I want to again turn your attention here because I feel like that God is speaking to my heart about this. This evening when I share with this and preach this, it's going to kind of piggyback on where we were at Sunday morning. And if you weren't here Sunday morning, I think you can get pretty caught up pretty quick. I'm not going to talk about prophecy tonight, even though I'm still gleaning and learning and listening and trying to understand more and more about where we are on God's prophetic time clock. And I believe we are. And I believe that everything that you see prophetically right now is pointing towards the return of the Lord Jesus. Amen. There are so many today that dispute the fact that he will come again. And there's many today that'll dispute the word and they want to argue everything about the word. But the Bible said that we walk by faith and not by sight. So we know in our heart that it's real. Don't you know Jesus in your heart that it's real? Amen. The carnal mind, the Bible says in Romans, is at enmity against God. The carnal mind is an enemy of the spiritual part of who God has made you to be. Again, John chapter number 15. I will not get done tonight. I will share as much as I feel like God wants me to, and then we will stop. May stop right in the middle of a sentence. I don't know. But we will stop when the Lord says for me to, and sometimes the clock catches me as well. And I want you to look in John chapter 15. And I'm going to read several verses of scripture down there. Probably going to read all the way through verse number 11. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the true vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I don't know if you underline your Bible. I don't know if you write in your Bible. I don't know if you mark in your Bible. But if I had a Bible that I write in and I mark in, I think I would underline that part right there. That simply says, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Excuse me. Let's stretch your hand this way and pray for me. Father, I do love you tonight, and I do thank you, Father God, for the opportunity to preach the word. And Lord, as I have studied and as I have tried my best to glean everything out of this today for the servants here tonight, Father, I pray, God, that even now that you, Father, would help us, God, tonight to glean and help us, oh God, tonight to understand the word and what you want to be said in this room tonight. And Father, we love you and we honor you and we praise you and we thank you, God. And Father, I pray, God, that you have... I pray, God, that you would have your way with every word and everything that's spoken here tonight, Father. And God, we thank you in advance for that that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you look back at verse number 4, again, we talked about this on Sunday morning for just a little bit. So before we get into verse number 4, I'm going to take my jacket off and just keep my sweater on. I'm hot already, and I don't need to get... I thought it was cold outside, and I bundled up. I put 3 layers on. I don't need to do that and come up here, trust me. Verse number 3, when I began to look back over this morning as I was studying very early, the Bible said, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." When we begin to think about the word, my mind went back to the simple scripture that says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just a few days ago, I was actually telling this to somebody, as the psalmist says, that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will stand forever. We have in our hand the written eternal word of God, that even the world itself was framed by God and what God said. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be." Go back to Genesis and read that. As God began to speak, everything that was framed today as we know it was done by the word, the spoken word of God. We begin to see here in the scripture how the Bible says, "Now you are clean through the word. In the beginning was the word of God. The word was with God, and the word was God." We read that in the book of John, chapter number 1. And when we understand that, we can see that all things were made by him, and was not anything made that was made. Verse number 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Bible says in verse 14 of John 1, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When we begin to think about the word, Jesus himself is the word of God. And the emphasis that Jesus was trying to make all the way through this whole chapter about Jesus being the vine, and you and I are the branches. We are his extension, if you will. And the Bible reminded us on Sunday, and I read through these, about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to go back and actually talk about those particular things tonight because of what I feel like that God has put in my heart for this evening. But he teaches us here in verse number 3 that we are cleansed through the word. The more I read the word, the more I understand, the more I learn, the more the word brings me revelation to who God is and who Jesus is. And as I begin to read the word of God, it opens up my mind and it opens up my heart to receive the things of God. But when we think about the word has a cleansing effect on you. It has a cleansing effect on me. It brings comfort to the troubled heart. It brings comfort to us when it seems like that all of our life is falling apart. If we can just cling to God and cling to God's word, you and I know that the word of God will soothe a troubled heart, if you will. Now, one of the themes of John chapter 15 is found all throughout this, and he uses this word there in verse number 4. When you pick up verse number 4, the very first word that is there in verse 4, Jesus again is saying the very word abide. We sing a song out of the hymn book that says, "He abides." Thank God he abides this evening. Amen. Jesus told those disciples, "I would never leave them. I would never forsake them." But he would say, "I've got to go away, but I'm going to send another Comforter, And part of that comforter, that word comforter, is parakletos, if you will. The word paraclete means one who was called alongside of another. Amen. How many of you know that Jesus did that for you and Jesus did that for me this evening? But when we think about the word abide, there's a deeper understanding of the word abide. He says, abide in me and I in you. In other words, there is a sacred union that takes place between Jesus and his children. Amen. And he's trying to paint a picture there as we begin to look all throughout these next several verses. That unity and union is very important if you and I are going to be a fruit-producing church and a fruit-producing people. The Bible reminds us as we open this up that it is of a necessity that you abide in Him. What does the word abide mean? It means, when you look at the word abide, it means to act in accord with. It means to submit or to agree with. It means to remain steadfast. Now, I know it's really too early in the message for me to get really preachy, but I want to just say this as I move on tonight, that it really, really, really concerns me if we are to abide in Him, and if we don't, and He abides in us, and I in you, but it seems like today that we have these AWOL Christians today, absent without official leave. And the reason I said that is because Jesus in the Scripture, the way I understand this, that Jesus is making a emphasis and He's trying to stress the importance of the church staying connected with Him. Now, I don't mean to be ugly. I don't want to sound ugly. But it really concerns me today when you see E and C Christians, and for you that don't know what that is, they show up at Easter and they show up at Christmas, and the rest of the year you don't see them and you don't even know where they're at. And my friend, the more you get connected to the vine, the more you're going to grow, the more you're going to love Him, the more you're going to know Him, the more you're going to honor Him. Amen. And I believe that there was a interconnectedness that takes place between God and His people, and it is very, very important if you and I stay connected to the vine. Somebody says, well, preacher, I don't have to come to church, and I know what Hebrews 10 and 25 says, and it teaches us not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, so much the more when you see that day approaching. And friend, that day is upon us even right now. Amen. But here's the thing. If somebody really loves God, if somebody really loves the Word of God, if somebody really loves Jesus, you're going to do everything you can within your power and within your strength, not to make excuses why you can't come to church, not to make excuses why you can't serve God, but to do everything humanly possible to stay connected to the greatest resource that you and I have, and that is Jesus Himself. And Jesus told them, abide in me and I in you. Now the reason when we think about this word abide, again it means to act in accord with, submit to or agree to, remain steadfast. And again, when we begin to think about this, the Bible even reminds us on the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and in verse number 1, this is what the Bible says. And it reminds us that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it was the day that God had promised, if I go away, Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. And Jesus said, it is expedient that I go away. It's necessary that I go away. It's for your benefit. It's for you that I do this, except I go away. He said, the comforter will not come. It's expedient. And the Bible reminds us of the different scriptures in John again in 16, 14, and part of 15 into 16, the word that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Look what happened. He said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. Amen. The Bible said they were abiding. They were abiding together. And then they were there in one place. And I'm thinking to myself as I was studying early this morning, I thought to myself, God, help the church get back to that place that we abide with you, that we're there with one accord, that we're one place with you. Now, I know there's different denominations and I know there's different beliefs everywhere you turn. But my friend, this thing's got to boil down to one thing. It's Calvary. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Him, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and Jesus is coming again. I don't care what label's above your door. It better be about Jesus. Can I get a witness in the house? He said, abide in me. Abide in me. When we begin to think about this, abide in me, it talks about that God works in unity. God works in unity. God works in collectiveness and connectedness. God, my friend, He wants to do something in your life, in my life today. And I believe when I begin to think about this, I begin to think about this scripture here in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. What I believe we need in the church today is a good dose of unity, amen, in the family of God that will go a long way with us today. But yet, I believe that in order for you and I to be fruitful as Christians and to bring forth fruit, I believe that God is saying you've got to get connected back to me. Listen to me. When we think about this, some of you, Brother Mike, my eye just caught Brother Mike back there. Brother Mike had a great garden this year. He had a beautiful garden. He had beautiful upraised gardens. And I went back a few times and I seen the product of his garden. I seen his beets and other stuff that he had. But my friend, when you plant a garden, you plant a garden in order to eat from that garden, don't you? You plant a garden in order to glean fruit from that garden. You don't plant a garden just to go out there and look at the carrots and the top of the carrots. And if you look at a carrot, the top of a carrot is a beautiful thing. But I don't know too many people. Maybe you do. I don't. Maybe it's different. I don't know too many people that eat a carrot top salad. You know what I mean? It's not about the foliage. It's not about showing off. It's not about, hey, look what I can do. Or look, you, no, my friend, Brother Mike's garden was beautiful. But Brother Mike, I don't know what you did with all them beautiful tops. I don't know. I don't know what you done with all them beautiful tomato vines. You don't go out there and eat the tomato vine. You eat the fruit of the tomato vine. God can't use your flash and your flare. What God is looking for is fruit. And I believe when God gets you and I to the place that we understand, except we abide in Him, we are not usable the way He wants us to be usable. He wants us to produce fruit. Amen. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Again, as beautiful as a garden is, and as beautiful as everybody's garden is, again, you do not plant a garden just to look at the foliage. You plant a garden in order to produce fruit. Now, let me get a little bit more serious with this, because God did not call you and I. Now, it's going to get scary in here for a minute, just to build a beautiful building and have beautiful grounds. However, that is very important that we do that. But my friend, God is looking for a soul-winning church. Amen. It don't make no difference about the flash and the glare if we're not winning souls to the kingdom. That is the main thing that we do, is to win souls to the kingdom. And again, when we think about this, we begin to think about Jesus and what Jesus was saying. And Jesus was saying this, and this is one of the things I really wanted to bring out this evening. When we begin to think about this, we think about the simple fact that Jesus said, abide in me. Look at that in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. When you go into Psalm 23, there's only six verses. We're going to look at them real fast. Psalm 23, verse number 1, David opens this up. And David opens this psalm. Now, we've quoted this psalm. We talked about this psalm a lot. But David was saying something right here. David was saying that the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I know I've studied that extensively before, and we've done extensive studies on Psalm 23. But David was just simply saying, he's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I have a shepherd. I'm connected to a shepherd. I'm connected to a shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Because I know that my shepherd is watching over me. My shepherd cares about me. My shepherd's not going to let the wolves devour me. I have a shepherd. And you and I this evening, this is shouting material right here. But when the devil comes, or when the enemy comes, and the devil howls and growls and tries to torment us as he does and as he has, my friend, our redemption draweth nigh. It's time for us to look up and understand that we have a shepherd in glory. Amen. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fret. Where's the shouting people in the church today? You ought to be up on your feet shouting glory right now to know that you've got a shepherd. We're in a Presbyterian church. We're getting little nods here every now and then. I'm just picking on you. Hey, we got a shepherd tonight, folks. We got a shepherd. Why? Because he goes back and again, it was talking about, as David began to talk about this thing about the shepherd. A couple of things he did there. First of all, David talked about relationship. Now hang with me, because when you think about John 15 and 4, abide in me and I in you, there is an inner connectedness right there. There is something mysterious going on there. Brother Dodd, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. And he talked about this in Ephesians 5, and he compared this beautiful relationship as husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about all this together, and in Psalm 23, and we'll leave Psalms and we'll move on somewhere else, Kathy. But when we think about this psalm, but you think about this beautiful, I think the word is harmonic relationship that exists. Now think about this right now as you're sitting in this pew. You think about this beautiful harmonic relationship between you and Jesus. Now if you're not saved in this room tonight, I may have to give an altar service and explain that to you. But I'm going to tell you something, Shelby Jean Simpson. I don't care. I don't know how long you've been saved, and I'm out of camera. I realize that. They'll just have to wait on me. But is it not sweeter as the day goes by?
Yes, it is.
I know you've told me the story. Can I expand a little bit? Shelby once knew God, backslid, and come back to God, and she's been serving Him ever since 1972. That's a long time ago. That's about 50 years ago or so. 51 years ago. And it gets sweeter every day. If you're in this room and you have this relationship with Jesus, it just gets sweeter. It's beautiful. It's beautiful harmony. It's a connectedness that only comes between God and His people. Abide in me and I in you. When you begin to think about what He's saying, the second thing I thought about was not only was it a beautiful relationship, but again, the psalmist, again, I'm not going to go back there, but the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because it mentions this, and in John 15, it's the same thing, because it is a complete, and this is very important, it is a complete dependence. Now, I don't know how that strikes you. But we live in the age of knowledge. We live in an age of wisdom. We live in an age where whatever you need, you can do it right there. Did you ever think that you would, I don't know about you, but I know how I do things. Did you ever think about years ago using something like that to pay bills on? I worry about it sometimes if it's safe and secure. I do it all the time. I shouldn't, but I do it. But I think about but do you think that men today have gotten to the place that they are so self-enabling and self-sufficient that they feel like in so many places that they don't need God? Abide in me and I in you. Now, why did he say that? Because he says that it talked about relationship. It talked about an inner dependence. Friend, you cannot make it without God. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how pretty you are. I don't care how many beauty contests you've won. And I don't care how many times you had to go slop the hogs. But it don't make no difference to me. You got to have God. If you're going to make it to heaven, you're going to make it through this life, you're going to have God. God designed it that way. I talk about people that I see in the marketplace and prodigals and children and even grandchildren and people. And it's almost like, Brother West, you're beating your head against the wall sometime to try to get people to understand how much better life is with Jesus. Amen. Life is so much better with Jesus. Amen. And this ain't Sunday morning, so I normally say stuff like this on Sunday morning. People want to go sow their wild oats, and they want to go do their own thing. This is not the class to do that in. But you know what I'm talking about, because the thing about it is, they may go sow their wild oats, and they may go do their thing for a while. But one of these days, after a while, those old wild oats begin to sprout up, and they begin to spring up. And sometimes the harvest you get off of them things is not what you want. The Bible says if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. If you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Hey, that's God's word, amen? And there's no way around that. That is forever settled in heaven, is what God said. So he talks about this connectedness and then this harmonic blend that happens between God the Father and the Creator. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person. That's why people try to put a square peg in a round hole and it won't work. Because people try to fill that void in their life with drugs and alcohol. And you know them and I know them. And we see them on the street every day. We see them in town every day. And I'm thinking, Sherry and I seen a pitiful situation right here yesterday as we were going to eat lunch. And both of our hearts was just reached out and just because of what we saw. And I'm thinking to myself, God, if these people just only knew your goodness, God. But so many times, Brother Dodd, they're so entrenched in the vacuum of sin and the things of the world that it's going to take God and a miracle to break them away from that stuff. I've got one of them and I know that. But Jesus, again, for you and I, as we talk about this, and I'm not going to get done, I realize that. But he says here, relationship, which means again that we have a total dependence on God. Not your pedigree. Don't matter how many things you got after your name. It don't make no difference. Every one of us are equally the same here because we all need God to be producing fruit for Him. Then the third thing was simply this. As we begin to look at this, we can see that oftentimes our lives in the church, we think about why the church is not fruitful, but we are fruitless. And a lot of times, I think about this as I was studying this because maybe we're not connected in the right way. But we've got to be connected. When we think about this relationship where Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Look at verse 4 again. He says, when you get connected right, when you get hooked up the right way. And let me just say this, and I've got to be gracious. I got other pastors in the house. Brother Dodd, and I think you would agree with me. pretty sure you would agree with me. We can use every resource that we can glean from. I know years ago, I mean, you've talked about this, Brother Dodd, about seeker sensitive and user friendly and all of those things and means and methods of trying to bring people in. One of the things that I learned when I was on the youth board, and this is one of the things they told us, they said, if you use all these gimmicks and schemes and all of these means and methods, and you have to build a youth group around entertainment, as soon as the entertainment is gone, then your youth are going to leave as well, because it was not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It was built on entertainment. And I'm going to go on record as saying this. If churches today are only building churches on seeker-sensitive things and user-friendly things, as soon as you take those things away and they don't get a foundation and a connectedness to Jesus, as soon as you take those things out of the picture, people are gone. And don't get mad at me, but I know I've said this, and I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm only trying to give you an example. Chris said it plain when I was on vacation, because I was listening. I always listen. Get that in your mind. I always listen. Even if I'm not here, I always listen. But Chris was saying something to the effect that you can have a chicken dinner or a dinner or a breakfast or whatever, and you can have 50 or 60 or 70 people show up, but you call a prayer meeting. You call a meeting where we're going to get a hold of Jesus and we're going to stay for an hour and we're going to pray hard for an hour. You might get a few people to show up. And I have had prayer meetings in this church, and I admit I've been discouraged with it in days gone by. I've been here and called a prayer meeting before years ago, and guess who showed up? Me. Nobody showed up. I was right over there pouting and stomping the floor and getting mad and upset years ago, several long way back. But I'm just saying that as an example. If we really love the Lord Jesus, when it comes church time, you don't have to have a gimmick. You don't have to have a horse and pony show. You don't have to have a dog show and put bows and ribbons around pigs' necks to try to get people to show up for church. You're going to people are going to show up because they love Jesus. Now I'll move on before I get myself in trouble. But the reason I said that, he says here, but it is very clear that you've got to have a relationship with the vine in order to bring forth fruit. He says that he that abideth in me and I in him, watch this, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I believe that's what it said right there in the scripture. He said, again, in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, and a branch cannot bring forth fruit of itself except you abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Look at the next verse, verse 5. He says, I am the vine. Jesus is saying, all the nutrition, everything you need is coming through me. Everything you need. And he says, and you are the branches. Now, I've got to tell my little funny story again. Back last year, Sherry and I bought a pumpkin down there at the Harvest Festival. Back after the fall of the year, about this time of the year, we still had some chickens then. And I took those pumpkins and I throwed them over in the chicken lot. One pumpkin, throwed it over in the chicken lot. God bless my harvest, because this year, off of the vine or the seed that was thrown in the chicken lot, came up this big old long vine. And I looked at it for a day or two, and I was wondering if it was a watermelon. I didn't know if it was a cantaloupe. And all of a sudden, the leaves started coming out, and they were broadening out and getting pretty big. And I went to the house, and I told Sherry, I said, that's a pumpkin. She said, a pumpkin? I said, yeah. I took it, and I threw it in the chicken lot back last year after that one in the fall. I threw it in there. And that chicken lot, hey, that pumpkin, I tore the chicken lot down after I got rid of the chickens. And so that thing grew and grew and grew and grew. And I got double for my trouble, Brother Russell. There's two of them. They're on my front porch now. That vine produced two pumpkins. Now, the reason I said that, the foliage on that thing was great. I mean, it had big, it probably from me to Brother Dodd right there. It was that long out through the yard. I'd mow around it and look at it. And wonder what it's going to do, and go over there and look at the pumpkins when they were green, wondering how big they were going to get. I wasn't no longer enamored about the vine. I was looking for the fruit. So we say that again when we look at this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Where does fruit grow on an apple tree? On the branch. It grows off the branch. And Jesus was saying here again, when you think about this, he says, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing at all. When you think about this in the scripture, in verse number 5, it's clear where Jesus was saying this. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It's amazing. He says that twice. He says it in verse 4. He says it in verse 5. And there's a double emphasis there. And Jesus, once again, saying that without me, you can't do this. Now, I don't mean to sound ugly, but we need to hear that. We need to hear that. Not only do we need to hear that in a corporate sense, but we need to hear that in an individual sense. And to take that personal that Jesus was saying about you and about me and about the church and to those disciples that heard that, they had a great task at hand. They were a soul-winning church. You and I today, if we're going to win souls, we've got to stay connected. Are you with me? If we're going to be productive, we've got to stay connected. If we're going to be a person of influence as a Christian, we've got to be connected again. Because Jesus said, again, when you look at this, for without me you can do nothing. This is why a lot of things just don't work, is because, again, we forget about Jesus in the whole process. Now, look at this next verse. This is where it's going to get a little scary for the evening. Verse 6 actually goes back and says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. So the pumpkin story sort of went like this. I went and got the two pumpkins off the vine, and Brother Russell, guess what I did? I took a shovel out there, and good, bad, right, or wrong, and I put the shovel right at the base of that vine, and I cut the taproot of that pumpkin vine. Then I drug them down in the woods, and they were severed. They were severed from the root system. They were no longer a product that could bring forth fruit. Now, everybody has their opinion, and everybody believes the way they believe. But this verse of Scripture right here plainly says that if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire where they are burned. Now, I've said this before and I'll say it again. Hell was not created for you. People go to hell. I hate to think about that. But this is where it gets a little bit scary for those that just want to come to church and just want to go through some type of routine and just say, hey, check the box. But the Bible says, if you begin to look at this, if we don't abide in Jesus, we're going to get cut off. Now, I'm going to get into something a little controversial, and I've got about 9 minutes to do it. Okay? Now, I just want to explain myself as I go into this, because I know that I might get ugly letters in the mail and emails, and y'all don't know my email address online, most of them anyway. But I do not believe in unconditional, eternal security. Now, some people do, but I don't. I don't. And I'll tell you why. Because when I read this, he says, if you abide not in me, and somebody said, well, they were never saved. They were just pretending like they were saved. I've known people that have served God faithfully and was saved, and yet they let the cares of this world get in them. And you can go back and you can read every bit of that about the sower went forth to sow, and the seed fell on different ground, and you can read every bit of that. But I want to just share certain things with you that I believe, and if you don't believe that, that's your business, and let me believe my way and you believe your way. But at the end of the journey, at the end of the day, we'll see who's right in eternity. Amen. So years ago, I had a guy when I pastored somewhere else. He was a new convert, and he was going to a certain church in a certain state. He wasn't even in North Carolina. And he come to me, and he asked me, and he said to me, he said, "Is this right?" I said, "What are you talking about?" And I won't call no names, and I won't pinpoint things because I don't want to do that. But he said, "Well, the pastor of the church said that once you're saved, that you can never lose your salvation, and you can never do anything to ever go back on God because you're eternally secure in Christ." And boy, that's a mix of words, ain't it? That's a play on words right there. And he said that the young man I was talking to said that pastor said that, he said, "If I wanted to," he said, I could go out and get drunk tonight, commit adultery and murder somebody before daylight and die in the process and still beat you to heaven by in the morning. And I told this young man, his name was Brandon, I'll tell you that up front, and I won't say no more about names. I said, "That is the most damnable doctrine that's ever been formulated. It is wrong. It is wrong. The Bible says several things about that." Now, let me just tippy-toe through this. And I want to go first of all to the book of Hebrews. Now, these are scriptures, and I've tried my very, very best to preach these scriptures in context, not outside of context. So when you begin to look at Hebrews chapter number 10, if you look in verse 23, the Bible says these words. Now, again, the Christians of the Hebrews, and when he was writing this, talks about the sacrifices, talking about Jesus, talking about the blood sacrifice. And then he goes right over and he talks about this, about the boldness to be in Christ and to have Christ in our life, and how that God has done a work in our life, and we're to draw near to God with a full assurance, and to keep our bodies washed and pure before God. And then he says in verse 23, now are you with me? He says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." That by itself tells you and I, honey, you better hold on. Now, this is me, and if you don't agree with me, I'm not going to fall out with you. But he said, "Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." God is faithful, but God is telling us, you better not go back. You better not go back into the things that I brought you out of. Israel did it, and God punished them, and that's a whole different part of this message, and I've got a few minutes to do this. And then in verse number 4, he said, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love, to good works." Again, that's another thing that God is saying. He said, let us be faithful, let us love, let us do good works. Verse 25, I've already mentioned, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more." Again, producing fruit, being faithful, seeking God, not giving up, not throwing in the towel, not quitting, not backsliding, but being faithful to God all the way through to the end. Are we still okay? Y'all are looking at me like I'm funny. Here's the next thing. Verse 26. The Bible said, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth," what does that say? "There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." After you have come to the knowledge of the truth, and if you go back out and you do the wrong thing again, and you continue in your sin, that don't mean if you slip up and say a wordy dirt or something like that, or you get, you know, I'm talking about a sin that is habitual, a sin that is intentional. A sin is one of those sins that is deliberate, where that you absolutely renounce Christ and you deny Him. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, I heard Mark Lowry talk about this one time, picking on the guy, Bill Gaither, that he always sings with. He says, yeah, we're one of those that believe this. And he says, Bill's one of these that believes this. God has an eraser up there. He'll put your name on the board and you'll sin, and then he'll take your name off the board. My friend, I believe that you can go back, and I believe you can lose out with God in the end, but I don't think it's that easy. I do believe that it's something that you knowingly, you're going to go back, and you're going to go back, and like a dog returning to its vomit or a sow to her mire, the Bible says. And then he says, if you do this, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Are we okay? The Bible reminds us in the scripture, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. May I ask us a question? Is there going to be any sin in heaven? Of course there's not. The Bible reminds us in Ezekiel 18 and 20, this is what the word says. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Again, when you look at these scriptures, Ezekiel 18 and 20, that's that verse of scripture. Proverbs chapter 14 and 12 says this, that there is a way that seemeth right unto man. I can rationalize this. I can come up with my own plan and my own ideas. But in all reality, at the end of the day, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, and the end thereof is the ways of death. That's what the Bible says. Man reasoning within himself, but yet we understand where the Bible says that you must be born again. Sin will destroy the soul of every man that denies the Lord. When we look into the scripture, he says that when we cease to produce fruit, when we cease to be what God has ordained for us to be, when you look at this in the text, he says, if you look at that, he says, then if a man is abiding not in him, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men will gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. I didn't write that. But again, when you look into Revelation, and that's Revelation, the church of Sardis. I'm not going to take the time to read every bit of this, but I do see this in the scripture, and maybe somebody that's more versed in eschatology and theology can come to me and we can talk more about this, but I'm just telling you what the word says. But he says in Revelation 2, he's writing to the church. He says this to in verse number 4. I said Sardis, but actually it's the church of Ephesus. He says that he knows their works. And then he describes them, that they could not bear that was evil, in verse number 2. And those that found that they were apostles and they are not, they were found as liars. And then he comes back in verse number 4 and he reminds the church here at Ephesus that I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love. Look in verse number 5. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do thy first works, or else I will come and unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. When you begin to look at the scripture again, when you think about it, the Bible reminds us again, when you begin to look into the scripture, and actually the Bible talks about in another part of Revelation, I thought I wrote it down, but I did not write it down. But I remember reading the scripture, and I'll find it here in a minute. It'll be too late afterwards. But he says that they're to do their first works quickly, because the Bible says, except your name be removed out of the book of life. And if there was not a way, and I was thinking it was Sardis, but if there was not a way for your name to be removed out of the book of life, why would that even be in the scripture? I have trouble with that. I try to understand that. And I apologize for not giving that exact scripture text. And I've read it 100 times, but I know it's there. Thank you, Lord. Let's look at this real quick. I knew I'd have to find it to be content. This is Revelation 3. Thank you, Lord. Go back to verse, well, I'm not going to take the time to read every bit of that, but Revelation 3 and 4, there's a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, this is the verse I was looking for. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. Now watch this. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess the name, his name before the Father, before his angels. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Now let me seal tonight with this next verse. Again, in the book of John, we look at this in John 10. Great scriptures, and John 10 is phenomenal. But when you begin to look at this scripture to the Christian, to the child of God, to those that are born again, those that serve God, those that love God, those that are bearing fruit, those that are committed to Jesus in all aspects of their life. Are you ready for this? There's not a devil in hell that can take you out of the Father's hand. There's not a devil in hell. Hey, matter of fact, there's nobody can do that. You have no control over my salvation. I have no control over your salvation. But I do believe that I can backslide and I can turn my back on God and I can walk away and I can seal my own fate by my own decision. I don't care how many years I've preached. I don't care how many people I've been good to. I can still lose out with God at the end if I'm not faithful to the end. Are we okay? Here's what he says. This is John chapter number 10. When you look in John number 10, he says, my sheep know my voice. This is verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That's simple enough. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall. He leadeth me and still. I'm following my shepherd. And then he says in 28, and I give unto them, who? Those that follow me, life. And they shall never perish. Fantastic, wonderful, praise God. We're followers of Jesus and I'll never die. I'll never perish. Then he says, they shall never perish. Watch this. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I know that in my commentary, in my notes, again, Jews and Gentiles, followers and non-followers, and those that were Jews that are converted to following Jesus. And we get into all of that. But bottom line is this, that Jesus was saying this, and Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So we got a contrast of things I just mentioned to you. Because the Bible says if you continue, you're going to spend all eternity in heaven with Him. But the emphasis, again, the Bible, somebody says, well, it's not by works of righteousness that I have done. It's by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But yet I don't work to be saved. I work because I am saved. I don't want to be a slothful servant. I don't want to be like the man that took his talents and hid them in the earth. He was the very example that Jesus gave. And then Jesus even called him a wicked servant. And then he picked him up and he threw him in the lake of fire where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to be a fruit producer. I want to be connected to the vine. Not just in word, Brother Dodd, not just in who I say I am, but who He's made me to be. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. Look at this next verse and I'm done. He says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one." And the Jews took up stones to stone him. Again, talking about stoning Jesus because Jesus identified himself as the Son of God. They hated him. They hated him. And you know the story of the crucifixion. Jesus even said, "Me and my Father are just like this. We're one." But let me back up, and then I'll end it right there. Because he says this in verse number 29. And I put an emphasis upon this. That if you're a child of God, if you're a child, if you're truly saved, and if you're truly a child of God, there's not one cotton picking thing anybody can do to pluck you out of the Father's hand. But you, my friend, somebody says, "Well, what about the prodigal son?" If the prodigal son had not come to his senses when he was eating with the pigs and eating corn husks, guess what? He would have died in the pig pen. But he had, as much as the Father loved him, I relate to that, friend. As much as the Father loved him and as much as the Father wanted him to come home, he would have died in the pig pen. But thank God we got this beautiful story where the Bible said, but he came to himself and he thought to himself, "How many of my Father's hired servants have more than me? I'm the son and I'm eating pig slop." And he came and he rose and he went back to the Father's house. That's a portrait of the backslider coming home. And I'm glad that God can bring the backslider in. And I'm glad that God is not willing that any should perish. No matter how far a person goes, I believe there's still hope for that person. There's hope for my son. There's hope for your children. There's hope for those that know the way, Brother Dodd, and they've drifted away. There's still hope. I check on him every now and then and say, "Are you still breathing?" I just want to know there's still hope. There's hope for your family. There's hope for mine. I want to stay connected. Stand with me. I took every bit of that 7 minutes. I want to stay connected. Now, I want to get back into this. I don't know if it'll be Sunday. There's stuff I'm working on right down through there. These are lengthy verses. But ask yourself tonight on this Wednesday night, what kind of fruit am I producing? Am I producing fruit that leads to eternal life, godliness, holiness, righteousness? Or am I producing fruit that's really leading me in the wrong direction and down a wrong path and a pathway I don't need to be on? If you're going down a path you don't need to be on, while you still have opportunity, while God's still dealing with your heart, while you can still turn your life around, friend, you don't want to miss heaven. You don't want to miss heaven. I don't want to miss heaven. I don't want to take a chance on missing heaven. You say, "Well, I like my toddy every now and then, and I like my little sins. I like the little things." The Bible says it's in little sins that'll spoil the vine, little foxes. That's nobody in this room, but just by chance somebody's listening online. And I'm just simply saying, turn your life around before it's too late. Amen. No matter what somebody's taught you, no matter what somebody told you, turn your life around before it's too late. Make heaven your home. Make sure your name's been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, again for this time that you've given me tonight, God, to come here to share the Word of God, to share what, God, you've laid on my heart, to share the very thing, God, that Lord, I studied, and the thing that I believe, God, you're trying to teach us here in the church. And Lord, help us all to be found faithful as we endeavor to do your work and your will. And God, let us be found being fruitful Christians. Let us be found being Christians, God, that will hear you say, "Well, one day, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant." Father, be with every heart and be with every life and be with us this evening, God, as we endeavor to do your work and your will. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God